Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Thank you for joining us again this week. I am Dr. Lynn Hiles, if you've not watched before, and we are doing a study on the Book of Revelation Revisited. We're probably 50-some lessons into this series, and we are coming to its conclusion. So these next several weeks or months are going to be kind of the summary and conclusion of many of the remarks that we've made, but we're talking about Revelation 21, and we've got to this stage, and if you've not seen any of these programs before, I highly recommend, and even if you have, I still highly recommend that you go back to our YouTube channel and you watch them at your leisure or listen to the audio portions of it. As you are maybe traveling to and from work, you can get the audio portions and the YouTube portions by going to my website at lynnhiles.com. In the upper right-hand corner, there is an icon for the YouTube channel, which will take you directly to our channel. If you subscribe to it, it doesn't cost you anything, but if you subscribe to it, what happens is every time we upload a new program, you'll receive a notification. Same way with the podcast. In the upper right-hand corner, there's an icon for the podcast, and then there is an RSS feed for the Android device, so you can get it in multiple ways so that you can go back and restudy these. These things are so packed full of truth that it's going to take you a little while listening to get it all. Now, I'm coming back again. I'm going to read to you Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven, first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. I'm just going to make some concluding remarks because I've already done two segments on this. The new heaven and the new earth are talking about the new covenant, the new temple, and the new Jerusalem, the new bride of Christ, which is not a place, it's a people. The no more sea was because if you ask a Jewish person, what do they see heaven and earth as? They would tell you it's their temple. It's where heaven and earth met, where God and man came together, was in a building in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, the new heaven and the new earth is where God is meeting with man. As we read to you last week from the Message Bible, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In the King James, it says, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He's made his home with men. That's the dream that God has had since Genesis, is that he might live and walk among us in union with us. When he said, I saw there was no more sea in the outer court of that, the outer court of the temple, there was this brazen sea and this brazen laver, and he's talking about the removal of that brazen sea. It was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The new Jerusalem is not going up. It's coming down from heaven because it's made for the earth. It's coming to be the influence in the capital city where the Lamb is the light and the Lamb rules and reigns from the city of God, which we are. That is something that is presently happening. When people ask me, is Revelation 21 past, present, or future? I tell them it is all of the above. It was birthed in the first century, and we in every generation are an ongoing part of being part of that city of God as citizens now of the New Jerusalem and even part of the structure. Because he declares to them in Revelation 21, to him that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That doesn't mean he's going to stand you up and pour concrete over you. It means you're going to be part of the structure of the house. I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God, the community of faith, the household of God, whatever you want terminology you want to use. And then he says, then I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. The city of God is not a place. It's a people. And so as he begins to do that, let me get you this, because I did a whole lot of this in a prior segment talking about the New Jerusalem. But I want us to get this in Galatians, the fourth chapter, I believe it is where we ended up leaving off last week. We talked about the new heavens and the new earth. We talked about how the elements would melt with a fervent heat. And Peter declared that we should be looking for, not we, but he's talking to a first century bunch of people, And he's saying to them, we should be, you know, again, he's talking to his audience, saying that they should be looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now, see, everybody talks about a nuclear exchange, and that's what this means. That's what they say it means. But if that's the case, they'll preach the destruction of the earth, but nobody wants to talk about the destruction of the heavens. But when he's talking here, he says, wherein the heavens being on fire. So he's talking here about their temple, about their covenant, and about their promised land. And he said, it's going to be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The elements here are the Greek word stoichion that's dealing with the law of Moses. Once again, in Galatians, it talks about you have gone back up under the law. You've gone back up under the elements of the world. And in Colossians chapter 2, he tells them the word there is used, you've gone back up under the rudiments. The word rudiments is the Greek word stoichion. And he said, you've gone back up under the rudiments, touch not, taste not, handle not, which was the law. So he's talking about the elements melting with the fervent heat. He's not talking about the collapse of the cosmos or a cosmic collapse. He's talking about a covenantal collapse. What was melting with a fervent heat was their temple, and their city was on fire. And Peter said, we should be looking for and hastening to that, because nevertheless, we then look for his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The righteousness that dwells, remember, Romans 10, I talked about that earlier, how that Paul said that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, but he declares to us throughout that 10th chapter that the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, who will ascend to heaven to bring it down from above, and who will descend to the deep. But he goes on to tell you that the word of faith that we preach is that with the heart man believes unto salvation, with the mouth confession is made. And then he uses the terminology of all day long I have held out my hands to a rebellious people who are trying to establish their own righteousness based on their own works. And he said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a rebellious people. And he tells them in Romans 10 that I'm about to be found of them who sought me not. I'm about to be found of them who looked not for me. He's quoting from Isaiah 65, that exact verbiage, all day long, because he literally says it in Romans. Well did Isaiah say, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he begins to say that all day long I held out my hand to this rebellious people, and because they rejected Messiah, now the Jews were about to be included. But in comparing Romans, the 10th chapter, with Isaiah 65, the context of it towards about the 17th verse of Isaiah 65 is, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We are in that one. The righteousness that we now have is not based on our performance. It's based on the righteousness of by faith that we've received as a free gift. And so Peter said we look for that. And then he's talking about everything being made new. That's God's ongoing project, is new creation. And we're going to talk about that probably even more as we go. But there's a new heaven, a new earth. The former things pass away. God wipes tears from our eyes. That verbiage is used again in Isaiah 65 when he said there'd be no more crying, no more sorrow, as it relates to the curse of the Old Testament. We see a new temple. We see a new creation. And we see a new Jerusalem. And that's pretty much where we left off last week. But I want to read this to you from Galatians 4, verse 21. And if I'm not mistaken, let me see. I think this is the Amplified Bible. I'm pretty certain it's the Amplified or the Amplified Classic. But it says in verse 21, tell me, you who are bent on being under the law, will you listen to what the law really says? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and one by the free woman. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. Now, all of this is an allegory. These two women represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and bears children destined for slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar is and stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to and belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children. So he's telling them in the book of Galatians that the present Jerusalem is Mount Sinai and is literally Ishmael that this Mount Sinai, where the law was given and bears children destined for slavery, this is Hagar. So he's telling them that the present Jerusalem, that natural Jerusalem, first century, that Paul was talking to here in Galatians, is and stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and is in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she's in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the messianic kingdom of Christ, is free and she is our mother. So when we start seeing the Jerusalem of old was Hagar, Mount Sinai, the new Jerusalem from above that's coming down from heaven is the messianic kingdom of Christ. It's free and that's our mother. For it is written in the scriptures, rejoice, O barren woman who has not given birth to children. Break forth into joyful shout, you who are not feeling birth pains. For the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. That's a quote also from Isaiah 54, talking about moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. Sing, O barren, you that did not bring forth, because you're going to begin to feel the birth pangs, and you who are not feeling birth pangs, for the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. But we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent. In other words, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. But we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, we were born in virtue of the promise. Yet just as at that time the child of the ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born remarkably according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman, or cast out and send away the slave woman and her son. This is not my opinion. This is the Apostle Paul writing. For never shall the son of the slave woman be heir and share in the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we who are born again are not children of the slave woman, the natural, but of the free, the supernatural. Old Jerusalem passed, old covenant, new Jerusalem came on the scene. This is a quote from the respected theologian Charles Spurgeon. Let me read it to you. For now, let's note how Charles Spurgeon viewed the meaning of the new heavens and the new earth. In this excerpt from a sermon he preached in 1865, he says, did you ever regret the absence of the burnt offering or the red heifer or any one of the sacrifices and rites of the Jews? Did you ever pine for the Feast of Tabernacles or the dedication? No. Because though these were like the old heavens and earth to the Jewish believers, they have passed away, and we now live under the new heavens and a new earth, so far as the dispensation of divine teaching is concerned. The substance is come, and the shadow has gone, and we do not remember it. That came from Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit, volume number, 37, I believe, page 354. And so we can see, I mean, there's so many places where the scriptures regarding portions of Isaiah, which the New Testament writers applied to the present age. And I could give you a listing of them, but Isaiah 65 especially, and Isaiah 66 especially are quoted. I won't go into those. I do want to grab this one, though, in Isaiah 51, verse number 13 through 16. And I'm going to read this to you from the New King James Version. It says, and you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he was prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God who divided the seas, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. Watch this, that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. The time of the planting of the heavens and the laying of the foundation of the earth that's referred to here was performed by God when he divided the sea. Remember, he said up here, you know, when I stretched out the heavens and brought you from the fury of the oppressor, and I brought you out. The time of the planting of the heavens and the laying of the foundation of the earth that is referred to here was performed by God when he divided the sea. You can see that in verse 15 that I just read. And gave the law. And he said to Zion, thou art my people. That is when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and formed them in the wilderness into a covenant nation. And he planted the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. That is, he brought forth order and government. If the destruction of the heaven and the earth were to be taken literally in all of the Old Testament passages, it would mean that the heaven and the earth were destroyed a bunch of times. This language is clearly not literal, but figurative and apocalyptic. The same is also being true in the New Testament passage, like Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. This is the passage about the sun being darkened and the moon turning into blood. It's gone with the wind. I taught a message on that years ago when the fig tree was shaken by a mighty wind. You also see this fulfilled in one of the seals in the book of Revelation. But verse 5 of Revelation 20 says, but the one on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. While the literalist position most often takes this statement to refer, along with the rest of the chapter, to a future physical new heavens and a new earth, this can also quite naturally be understood as a reference to the same truth that is articulated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As believers, we are a part of that new creation and a part of that new covenant. The language of these verses can also apply to the passing away of the old covenant order, which has been so completely replaced by the new order that God commands his people, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. That's Isaiah 43, verse 18 through 19. No place remains for the old covenant, as the writer of Hebrews explains, in that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He said that to a first century bunch of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, that it was fading. Jesus completed everything it required on the cross, but for the next 40 years, it was fading away. And he was talking about the removal of that entire old covenant. You know, I've seen this scripture so many times where every time there's a new revival, somebody jumps up and says, well, God said he was going to do a new thing, and this is the new thing. No, the new thing was the new covenant. The old had become obsolete, and the new thing was the new covenant. The new wine is not singing, the new wine in new bottles is where Jesus talked about nobody puts new wine in an old bottle lest it break. He's talking about you can't put the new covenant in an old covenant paradigm, a piece of new cloth into an old garment. He's talking about changing covenants. He's talking about that which is old passing away and God giving birth to a new test, new covenant, new ways of embracing this new covenant. The text reads then in verse Revelation 6 through 7, the text here reads, and he said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I believe this is a present reality to be experienced right now by believers, that not only if you're, a few Sundays ago, we had a service, and the Spirit of God just moved in such a powerful way at my home church. But the Lord spoke to me to just share the scripture. If you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life without cost. In other words, it doesn't cost you anything. It's freely. We come, the reason sometimes we don't come and get a refreshing drink of the water of life is because we don't think we can afford to pay for it. We got to qualify it. We got to be good enough. We got to glow in the dark. Let me tell you, he's saying, if you're thirsty, come. When he came to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and well, there's a lot I could say about that. But when he came to the Samaritan woman, he said to her, I'm going to give you a drink of something, and you're never going to thirst again. That doesn't mean she never had to drink water again. It meant that she would find something that would make her lose her appetite for the well of Jacob, where she's drawing from to find her sustenance is no longer satisfying. That's why she had five husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband. And by the way, the reason that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, is because it was a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37, where that the Samaritans were a part of the division that had happened between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and it was one king being brought together to restore them under one kingdom, which would be the Messianic kingdom of Christ. It would be the stick of Joseph and Judah being brought back together, but the reason he must needs go through Samaria was because he's showing this is the inclusion of a people that you thought were not included. It is amazing to me that the Samaritans, which were had so mingled themselves among the other nations that were even called sometimes Gentiles, that they received him and believed his words quicker than natural Israel, because they said, I'm going to come and drink of the water that he's offering. He said, I will give them to eat of the drink of the water of life without cost. The promise, I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him that thirst, is clearly the same as made twice by Jesus in the gospel in John chapter 4, verse 10 and 14. Also John chapter 7, verse 37. Also the phrase, he who overcomes, is characteristic of the phraseology and the promises made by Christ in the letters to the seven churches. So he's talking about if you overcome, you get to drink of this water of life without free. But not only do you drink of it, but he tells you later in that book that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So that the river that flows out of the city later in the book of Revelation is the same river that's flowing out of the slain lamb and out of the throne of God. And it is flowing because the lamb has now taken up his abode inside of us. There is a river that runs through it. And that phrase is so powerful because it's talking about the water of life flowing out of overcomers. Oh my, there's so much here. And it says, verse number 10 through 11, the descending of the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God could also be seen as the attire of the bride is seen to be here having the glory of God. So she's seen as having, she's clothed with the glory of God. The Shekinah that once rested upon the temple in earthly Jerusalem has departed from the institution and come to literally be upon the church, the new temple of God, the new temple of the Holy Spirit, and the new city of God. The inheritance and the hope of the New Testament believer is the hope of obtaining the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I mean, there's a bunch of scriptures that I could speak of, but this also speaks of the likeness of Christ himself as seen in his temple, or as seen in his people. Romans 8, 29, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. There's a list of scriptures for it. The light radiating from the glorious bright city is compared to the radiance of a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal, which probably refers to a diamond. The believing remnant is likened to the jewels of the Old Testament in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. It is said that those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. The context in Malachi 3:16, and then chapter 4, 6 suggests the reference is to the Jewish believers in Christ who escaped the desolation of the capital city in A.D. 70. In this place, also some find grounds for seeing the bride as the surviving church at the time of the destruction of the Jewish polity. I also put as my own note here, Jesus is to look upon in Revelation chapter 4 like a jasper stone. In other words, the people of God in Revelation 21, we just look like him. We bear his image. We are image bearers. Then the next text reads, the New Jerusalem had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were described on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The city is described as surrounded by a great and high wall. This is applicable to the church as a spiritual city even today. And speaking of the spiritual Jerusalem, God predicted, "You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates shall be called praise." In Isaiah chapter 60, I'm glad that he's got a wall about us. And he says, "And also I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." Zechariah 2:5. I'm telling you, there's some precious promises here if we can grab a hold of it. There's a promises of longevity. There's a promise of protection. There's a promise of God being a fire, wall of fire about us. There's a promise of a wall that's great and high. That's the protection of God Himself. If salvation is the wall, indeed God Himself is the wall of the city, then the city and its wall appear to be spiritual in nature. This would be figurative means of expressing the reality of the believer's security living in the city of God. The wall of the city had 12 gates, which have written upon them the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In Isaiah, the same passage that calls the city's wall salvation goes on to say, "And your gates shall be called praise." The most important of the 12 tribes was Judah, whose name means praise. In Isaiah, the city's gates are named after this tribe. In Revelation, the gates bear the names of the 12 tribes. There may be no conflict here, since Judah, that is, in Christ, who is of the tribe of Judah, all the 12 tribes are included in the redemptive work of the spiritual Israel, are included. The attachment of the tribal names to the gates may suggest that through Israel, God made a way for the world to enter the city of God for salvation is of the Jews. Of course, this is only another way of saying that salvation is through Jesus Christ, who sprang from the Jewish race. And we are just about out of time. I'm going to come back and we're going to talk about this city and try to bring some kind of summary to this and its 12 gates and the conclusion of the foundation of the cities had the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 gates had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. What it's showing to me is a people being brought together in one, both Jew and Gentile, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being chief cornerstone. It is the inclusion of both Jew and Gentile in one body, the new Jerusalem, the new bride, the new body of Christ. Well, we're out of time. We need you to sow a seed into the ministry. If you can do that today, go to our website. There you'll see it on the screen, lynhiles.com. You can also scan that QR code and easily give an offering, a one-time gift, or you can set up a monthly debit that you'd like to become a partner with, or you can send a check or money order to the number on the screen, or you can pick up the phone and call the number, and someone will take your call. But do it today because we need your help. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.